You know, we've been studying Elijah, and we took a little detour for a special program we had during our church growth seminar last week. We're returning to the story of Elijah. This is Elijah Part 6, and it's praying for the rain. You notice last time when we studied Elijah, we had our hero on Mount Carmel, and we did not finish the chapter. That was deliberate. First, you have the fire, now you have the rain. And I just want to rehearse for you that he stood alone on Mount Carmel against 850 prophets of Baal. They danced and carried on all day long. Nothing, not a drop of water, not a little rumble of thunder, no sound, no evidence that Baal had any life at all. And then Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord, saturates it with water, gets on his knees and utters a very simple, heartfelt, intelligible prayer. And from a cloudless sky, lightning rockets down and devours the sacrifice and the stones and the water and the wood, and there's nothing left but a big crater smoldering. Now this has just happened. Everybody's frozen with fear. They fall on their faces. They say, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And then Elijah notices the prophets of Baal are slowly taking steps backward. And he says, "Seize them." They take them down to the brook Kidron and they're executed there. Elijah kills them at God's instruction. Now, some people have trouble with that. I have no problem with that. The Bible tells us that Samuel the prophet told Saul to exterminate the Amalekites. Saul killed most of them, but not all. And when he came parading back with King Agag, Samuel, that gentle prophet who lived in the palace, he took Saul's sword and he finished the job that Saul wouldn't do. And it says he cut him to pieces. It's hard for you to picture Samuel hacking someone with a sword, right? Bible tells about one time when the children of Israel allowed the Moabite women to come in and seduce them. Just getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And one of the men, right in front of his family and the whole tribe, he brings a Moabite woman, he parades her through the whole camp, walks into the tent, and engages in an illegal act. One of the priests, who was so outraged that he would dare to do that, he ran in the tent with a javelin and shish kebabbed the both of them. Now you're thinking, why does the Bible have these severe stories? It gives you a picture of how horrific sin is to God and how deadly contagious it is. What would have happened if they tried to reform the prophets of Baal? What would have happened? There would be a very strong likelihood they would slip into their old ways and Baal worship would be once again reintroduced. And so God, in His love for His people, sometimes before there's a revival, there must be some serious reform. God was getting ready to send the rain. The rain is a symbol for the Holy Spirit in our study today. But before the rain can come, sometimes it's enough to see God's power and to declare with your mouth that you're a sinner, to humble yourself, say, "The Lord, He is God." And then God says, "Okay, you really believe that? Do something about it." You still got the prophets of Baal in uniform. Sometimes before you're going to experience the fullness of God's Spirit, you need to cut off your hand or pluck out your eye. You might need to hack up Agag or slaughter some prophets of Baal. I'm not talking about literally here, you know what I mean? In your life, you've got elements that are going to be corrupting, and they need to be dealt with in a severe and definite way. It might mean going through your cupboards and throwing out Jack Daniels, but that's expensive stuff, Doug. Well, then make it an offering. Your toilet can be an altar. Right? I've had people, I remember I brought a young hippie to the Lord and he accepted Jesus. He said, "You know, I got $3,000 worth of pot. Should I sell it? What should I do?" I said, "Not on your life." I said, "Make a burnt offering. Just don't inhale." I said, "Burn it, but just don't be around when you burn it. Don't stand too close." I said, "You don't sell it to somebody. If you think it's a sin for you, why would you pass that on?" Right? And so sometimes you need to do something severe before you're going to experience the rain. All right, let's go back to our story. 1 Kings chapter 18. They've executed the prophets of Baal, verse 41, but there's still a problem. They've humbled themselves before the Lord. They said, the Lord, He is God. They've executed the prophets of Baal. The Kidron's running red. And as they walk back up the slopes of Carmel, the dust is still swirling around their feet. The sky is still brass above their heads. There's no rain. Even though they did everything they were supposed to do to institute reform, now there needs to be prayer. You know, God has promises in His Word, and those promises are valid, but unless you cash in, you never experience the benefit. A lot of people have missed blessings that God has promised to give them because they do not cash the check. You need to pray. God knows what you need before you ask, but He says, ask anyway, right? He tells us to ask. Elijah knew that. And not only ask, but ask persistently. So now as they're walking back up the slopes, Ahab is wondering what the next step is. The sun is going down. They've had an all-day event. And Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab stopped. He told all his soldiers to stop, and he listens. He didn't hear anything. Why could Elijah say there's the sound of abundance of rain? Why could he say go up and eat and drink? There's a famine. He's saying, go feast. Eat the last of your provisions. You can break open the cupboards because the rain is coming. They look on the horizon over the Mediterranean where all the storms came. Nothing clear sky as they had seen for 3.5 years. Elijah was a man of faith. He was really putting his life on the line. He believed in God and God did not let him down. It's like when Elijah said, roll away this, I'm sorry, when Jesus said, roll away the stone and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he said, come forth. Can you imagine if nothing happened? You'd really look, it'd be a spectacle, wouldn't it? It looked like an ignoramus. But he put himself on the line, had faith in God. I've often been at funerals before where, you know, I see these people grieving, and sometimes it's someone who died before their time, and I know God still raises the dead. I believe that. I really do. I'm silly enough to believe that God can still raise the dead. And I've often wondered, Lord, are you just waiting for me to have enough faith to do something? And I'm always terrified that I'm going to really... Can you imagine how what a spectacle that would be? So I say, folks, just pardon me for a second. I'm going to try something. That'd be a tragedy if it didn't work. Yeah, I'm letting you into my innermost thoughts about what goes through my mind sometimes. Elijah, can you imagine getting up on Mount Carmel and praying and no fire? And then he says to Ahab, go feast, eat everything left in the cupboards, because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. That was, he was hearing by faith, because no one heard anything at that point, right? So the Bible says in verse 42, so Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Now I can't rush past this. Elijah goes to eat. No, I'm sorry. Ahab goes to eat. Elijah goes to pray. You got two kinds of people out there. Both of them lived in Israel. Both of them were Israelites. Jezebel was not an Israelite, but Ahab was. He had Jacob and Abraham's blood in his veins. Can you imagine? How could a person witness the bolts of lightning come from the sky and burn up the sacrifice and then say to his soldiers, did you see that? You guys want to order pizza? How could you think about going to eat after a day like that? All I'd be able to think about is humbling myself, especially since you consider that Ahab had been the one who had troubled Israel. He was the one who had provoked them to worship false gods. Now they slaughtered all the prophets. He should have been humbling himself and fasting for 7 days on his face like David. But he's going to go eat. And Elijah is the one who should have been able to relax at this point. He goes to pray. Both go to the same church, technically. A revival is about to take place. One is still concerned with his physical, carnal, fleshly needs. The other one is concerned about the people of God and the needs of the land. You know, the Bible tells us that you've got a battle going on. Every one of us has got an Ahab and an Elijah inside striving for mastery. It's the spirit and the flesh. Ahab was a pushover. He always wanted to do what was expedient, what was convenient. He was easily influenced one day by Elijah, the next day by Jezebel. He had no heart, no self-control. He was carnally minded. If he didn't get his way, he sat down and cried. We'll get to that in our next study. He represents the flesh, the carnal-minded man. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Why don't you write that down or turn to it? Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, it just so happens that today, want to hear something interesting? Today, of course, is a national day of prayer for our church in behalf of Net 98. Not only are we praying for what's going to happen in North America, but it's an event that's going to have global impact. I hope you are praying. I am. We're being invited to fast and to pray. Now, fasting means, typically, you don't eat. The Bible talks about where Daniel fasted and he ate no pleasant food. Some people have low blood sugar. They might need to drink some juice or do something just to keep them from being faint. And we all have different health status, but you know, there does come a time. God's Word does talk about not eating and praying. Not eating and praying instead is what I meant to say. You understand? There is a time to fast and to pray. Different lengths of time. Now, I don't believe the Lord is calling us to fast like Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. Some people would fast where they would fast a meal. You know, that Pharisee boasted, I fast twice a week. Well, that the word breakfast comes from the word of breaking the fast from the night's rest. And sometimes I will fast one meal when I'm fasting and praying. Some people fast for days. I remember doing a meeting in Vallejo, California, where we asked the people to fast and pray for our meetings. And the day that the meetings began, this one gentleman showed up the door and he was kind of tottering as he walked in. He was one of the members there. I said, Brother so-and-so, are you okay? I said, yeah, but haven't eaten all week. And he was an older gentleman. And when I said fast, he took me seriously. He didn't eat all week long. He was fasting and praying. And the Lord poured His Spirit out on those meetings. I just fasted a day. He fasted all week. And you know, there may come a time for that. In the days of Esther, they fasted 3 days before she went in before the king. I believe a person ought to fast in accordance with their desire. You remember when Jesus was going to, the disciples tried to cast the devil out of a boy during the Mount of Transfiguration experience, and they could not. And Jesus came and He did, and they said, what was the matter? And He said, sometime this type cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. There are different problems and different devils that we wrestle with that require different intensity of prayer. Amen? You don't pray about what toothpaste to buy as desperately as you do the salvation of your children. But I know some people that will stand there in front of the toothpaste rack and pray about which brand to buy. And it's okay to do that. God's interested in the minutia of our lives. But there's different degrees of intensity with which we pray. And there's a time for us to fast and to pray. When it comes to saving souls, that's big business. You're doing battle with the devil. Amen? And I think that we would get more out of it if we'd put more into it. No deposit, no return. Now, the message this morning is praying for the rain. I'm not talking about El Nino. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think before Jesus comes back, we're going to see a repetition of what happened at Pentecost. But you know what happened at Pentecost? They spent 10 days praying. It doesn't say so in the Bible, but I think it's safe to assume they were fasting and praying. And then the Spirit came. Here they humbled themselves, and Elijah had not eaten all day. He goes up on the mountain and he prays. How does he pray? He gets down on his knees and he puts his face between his knees. The only posture lower than that would be flat out on the ground like David was. You ever studied body language? People talk with their bodies. Sure they do. If you're telling me a theory, and I go like this, what am I saying without opening my mouth? Skeptical. Folding my arms, leaning back. If I'm like this, intent, interested. You do things with your body all the time that tell people how you feel and what you think. And You know, there's a whole art to understanding what a person's, where they stand on a position by their posture. Physical posture does make a difference. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because people in Christian circles are kneeling less and less when they pray. Kneeling is very biblical. You don't only have to be getting the victory over 3.5 years of famine to get on your knees. Let me read you just a few scriptures that I pulled out of the Bible to show you in the New and the Old Testament that kneeling is biblical. First of all, Daniel chapter 6. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, as he'd always done. Always, 3 times a day, he got on his knees in his personal devotions, and he prayed on his knees. When I pray every morning by myself, I get down on my knees, and I put my head on my office chair there by my desk. I think it's appropriate to humble yourself before God by yourself. Not because you're making a spectacle. Now, some of you, you may have bad knees. You may have a physical problem. And God knows that because He is more interested in humbling your heart than your body. But if you're capable, your posture, it's good to kneel. While I'm on the subject, I'm just dealing with some practical issues here about devotions and prayer. When you've got a group of people on their knees, don't pray a long prayer. Especially if they're kneeling on concrete. Because after a while, I'll tell you something, they're not hearing your prayer anymore. And, you know, the Bible says it's the Pharisees who prayed long prayers to be seen of men. You know, your prayer should be to the point and brief. How long was Elijah's prayer? Less than 60 seconds when he prayed. I'm talking about when he prayed for the fire. You don't need to pray long prayers to be effective. They need to be heartfelt. Amen? Luke 22:41. Jesus, it says, when He had withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, He knelt down and prayed. Christ, when He was wavering in the balance of temptation regarding His sacrifice for you and me, He got on His knees and prayed. Acts 9:40. Peter put them all out and he knelt down and prayed for a resurrection. Paul, Acts 20:36. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed. Solomon, 2 Chronicles 6:13, just before a scripture reading, when he dedicated the temple, he knelt down on his knees before all the assembly and he spread out his hands towards heaven. Now, do you know there's nothing in the Bible about closing your eyes when you pray and folding your hands? That's a tradition that's grown, to the best of my study, that's grown from parents teaching their children to close their eyes to avoid distraction, to be able to focus and concentrate on your prayers, to fold your hands so you're not fiddling with your brother or sister. And so, there's nothing in the Bible about folding your hands and praying. It's not wrong. There is a lot in the Bible that says praying. Sometimes they lifted their eyes and lifted their arms. You realize it does talk about lifting up holy hands. Lifting your hands to the Lord. I know we see our charismatic brothers and sisters doing it, and we think that means we're not allowed to. But it's biblical. And you know, I'm stuck on the Bible. Amen? Don't do it to be a spectacle. Do it because it's in your heart. He was interceding before the people and he knelt and lifted his hands. Now, having said all that about the importance of kneeling in prayer, it's not always required. The Bible says when Solomon then finished dedicating the temple, he stood. 1 Kings 8:55, he stood and did the benediction. When we have the benediction, dismiss our service, typically we're standing. That's biblical. The Bible says Jesus prayed sitting down when he ate. You don't have to get on your knees and pray for your pancakes. I mean, some people, I've met people who believe you're supposed to kneel anytime you pray. Well, the Bible says pray without ceasing. You're going to spend your whole day on your knees? Amen? Let's be practical, right? Bible says here at Luke 24:30, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And that was when he blessed the food and the resurrected road to Emmaus experience. So, but I do think that it's appropriate during every worship service, at one point at least, we should get on our knees and humble ourselves. That's what you're doing. You're humbling yourself before God. Now, why is that important? I want to read a scripture to you. I'm repeating our scripture reading. 2 Chronicles, and I apologize for the misprint in your bulletin, that's my fault. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. It hadn't rained, remember? When I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land. This is what Solomon said in prophecy in advance before the experience of Elijah. And send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves. One of the ways you humble yourself is when you get down on your knees. When you see one person on their knees in front of another person, what does that mean? You ever seen two dogs get in a fight? And when one of the dogs surrenders, what do? They roll over on their back or they get down. You know, there are some animals that in order to, when they're showing aggression, they get up like this to try and make themselves bigger than life. When they're humbling themselves, they lower themselves. Even in the animal kingdom, it's understood when you humble yourself before God, it's recognizing that He is God. It was the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself a proud prayer. But the other man bowed his head and beat on his breast. Now, there's another example. It is appropriate sometimes to simply bow your head as a sign of humility when you pray. I heard about this kid that he was not a Christian. His parents weren't Christians, but grandma and grandpa were Christians. And after spending the weekend with them, this four-year-old boy watched it. Whenever grandma and grandpa ate, they bowed their heads and grandpa would offer a blessing. Well, his dad came to pick him up after a weekend, and grandma and grandpa said, well, let's have some lunch before you take Junior home. And dad grabbed a sandwich and started eating before grandpa had offered the prayer. And the son said, wait a second, dad, you're not supposed to eat until grandpa reads his plate. Wondering what he was doing. And I think we should, at the very least, we ought to be praying over our food. Amen? But we ought to be thanking God every day for His blessings and personal devotions. We should all get on our knees at some point privately before God each day. Some people do it at the beginning and the end of the day. Daniel did it 3 times a day, and that could be a connection. What do you think? Could be a connection between Daniel's relationship with God and his personal devotional life. How many of you would like to know God like Daniel did? How many of you would like to hear God say, you are His beloved child, just like the angel said, Daniel, you are greatly beloved? It all sprang from a devotional life. Elijah knew God. Now he gets on his knees. Ahab's stuffing his face back at the palace. Elijah has his face down on the ground, and he's praying for rain. Just as shocking, the two different attitudes that people have regarding God. Go with me now to our next verse here in chapter 18. And after he prayed his first prayer, he says to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and he looked. He said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. In other words, Elijah would pray this heartfelt prayer. They may have been short prayers. And then he said, now go look. He was looking for evidence that his prayer was answered. Not necessarily the whole thing, but sometimes God just gives you a little evidence that the answer's on the way so you can know that you have the security your prayer is heard. How many of you have prayed about an issue and then you finally receive some assurance from God that He's going to answer that prayer before the answer actually arrived? That's how we live by faith. You know He's going to answer it. You've been praying about something, He shows you a verse and then gives you a promise and the issue is settled, but you still haven't received it yet. Well, he was praying for some assurance. Now God, He already told Ahab, the rain's coming. Now He's praying for the rain. You're supposed to ask even though you have God's promise. The 7th time, he said, go again. Verse 44. Then he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. That was all Elijah needed. Big things come from little signs. Now in the Hebrew, I looked this up here where it talks about the sign of the man's hand. In the Hebrew, evidently what this means is a little cloud shaped like a man's hand cupped and hollow. Evidently, out on the Mediterranean horizon, he saw way off in the distance a little black, looked like a cupped man's hand, dark storm moving towards them. It was so far away, it just looked like a man's hand. And as it came closer, it got bigger. I was on the Mediterranean Sea one day. Now, hear me out before you call for medical help. I was on the Mediterranean. I lived on a boat. And I was standing watch early one morning. It was dark. And we saw a UFO. This golden object began flying towards us. It was a perfect flying saucer. It was glowing gold and it began coming towards us. And it got closer and closer and we got ready to go wake up the captain. We realized it was the sun rising. when you're on the ocean and you're looking on a horizon where there's no land, when the sun first comes up, all you see the sky and everything's black. And there's no clouds to ricochet the light. You see this orange circle, and it looks like it's coming towards you because, of course, it's getting bigger. And it looked like it was racing towards us, and we could still see stars. It was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. I thought a UFO was coming. Well, they saw this, the reverse of what I saw. In the daytime, they saw a black cloud, and it began to race towards them. And as it got towards them, it got bigger and bigger, and it was moving so fast that Elijah realized he better run and tell Ahab to get on his way. He still had not gone yet back to the palace in Jezreel. Turn back with me to 1 Kings. He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." He said, "Make haste." Now, part of the reason I think that he said that was there was a large plain that separated Mount Carmel from the palace at Jezreel. There had been 3 years of dust. What happens to dust when it gets wet? Have you ever tried to ride your chariot through the mud? They don't drive very well. The horses don't pull very well. And his way was going to be hampered. And he was saying, you better get going or the rain is going to stop you, because this is not going to be any little rain. It's going to pour. Now, why am I dedicating a whole sermon to the subject of when the rain came? Isn't this just a simple thing? He prayed and then it rained. I'll tell you why. This story is an illustration of what you and I need to expect. First of all, in the same way that at the end of 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit was poured out, at the end of 3.5 years of Elijah's ministry, you could say, the heavens opened up and poured. That rain is a symbol for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know there's prophecies in the Bible that tell us the Holy Spirit is coming in a special way? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, who is the first one who came like Elijah the prophet? Well, Elisha was the first one, but I mean after him. John the Baptist. After the ministry of John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah, you've got Pentecost and the Holy Spirit poured out. The Christian church explodes with such velocity that Paul could say even in his lifetime, everyone in the Roman Empire had heard about Jesus in one generation. Have you ever wondered how are we going to reach the world with this message when more people are being born every day than we're baptizing? You know, we're baptizing, I forget what it is, more than 1,000 people a day. I forget. Our church is baptizing a staggering amount of people every day. I heard we're building a church a day in India right now, just in India. Wonderful things are happening. But I just talked to Gary Gibbs, our vice president in India this week. He said, "Doug, the only way we're going to reach these people is with the media." He said, there are billions of them. He's still in India. And I think he's right. But you know what I think even more than that? Not by might or by power, but by television? No. Radio? No. Printed page? No. My spirit. God's Spirit is what's going to make the difference. It was the outpouring of the Spirit that gave 2,000 baptisms at Pentecost and then 3,000 later, or 3,000 and then 5,000. So Elijah, then the rain, John the Baptist, then Pentecost. Now, notice this phrase, "before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." What day is that speaking of? Second coming. Read Joel chapter 2. Turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Remember, "I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." Hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers not only means that there would be a returning of respect of children for their parents and parents' love for their children. It's talking about returning to the faith of the fathers, the hearts of the children to the faith of the fathers. We need to, in our church, return to the faith of the fathers, for one thing, and doing too many compromises. "Before I come and smite the earth with a curse." But the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the second coming. It's the day for which there is no second day. Probation closes. The battle between good and evil is forever sealed. The saved are saved. The lost are lost. All cases are forever settled. Judgment falls on the wicked. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2. And I want you to go to verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my what? My Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Also on my men servant and my maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The sun will turn dark and the moon to blood. Now, did the sun turn dark once already in modern times? Yeah. What about the moon turning like blood? Yeah, if you look at early American history in the eastern coast, they have this phenomenon. They have the dark day, and the moon came up that night like blood. Personally, I think you're going to see the sun go dark and the moon turn to blood and the heavens depart as a scroll in quick sequence just before Jesus' second coming. All right, now follow me. You've got to think. Shake yourself. Take a deep breath. I'm being a little cerebral here. This is a Bible study, but when you're going to have an aha experience in just a minute. You stay with me, okay? In the same way that Elijah prepared Israel for a revival and the rain came and everything grew, and then John the Baptist prepared God's people for Christ, a revival, the Holy Spirit was poured out during Pentecost, those things were predecessors to the big event when an army of Elijahs are going to prepare God's people for the outpouring of His Spirit, the latter rain. Now, the rain in Israel came twice a year. They had the first rains called the former rain that came in the fall, and it would sprout the seed and get the crops growing. The latter rain came February, March. It then would ripen and plump the crops for harvest. The former rain was Pentecost. God, Jesus had sowed seed for 3.5 years, right? Then He poured out the Holy Spirit, and at Pentecost, it sprang up. And it began to grow. And it's been growing now since that former rain to the present day. Now Jesus is pictured in Revelation as coming to do what? Harvest the earth. The latter rain has to come to plump the crop before the harvest. The latter rain is a second Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit where He's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. You're going to see signs and wonders and miracles among God's people again that are already being counterfeited by imitations of Christianity. The real thing is going to happen. You're going to see real signs and wonders that will be in keeping with God's Word. How many would like to be experiencing that outpouring of His Spirit? You know, it's possible that the Spirit can be falling all around you and you could end up like Ahab just trying to get out of it. Ahab was running for cover, trying to get out of the rain. Elijah was running in the rain. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. The Holy Spirit's going to fall, but you know how it's going to come? The Holy Spirit's going to come the same way it came to Elijah. Through what? Prayer. What kind of prayer? Persistent prayer. What prayer was it that brought the blessing? The first prayer, second prayer, third prayer, fourth prayer, fifth prayer, sixth prayer, seventh prayer. Have you noticed that the blessing often comes the seventh time? How many times did they have to march around Jericho on the seventh day before they got the victory? Seven times on the seventh day they blew the trumpets, they got the victory. How many times did Naaman need to dip in the Jordan River before he got the blessing of cleansing? It was the seventh time the blessing came. And it was the seventh time that Elijah prayed that he got the evidence that God was sending the rain. Why do people say that God doesn't mean what He says when He says, I've blessed the seventh day? I still can't comprehend that. It's so biblical. It's consistent. There was nothing wrong with it. He never needed to change it. And I know you keep hearing me hammer this. It's because a lot of people still don't get it. And that the Sabbath is still the Sabbath and it's still the seventh day and it's not the first. It's not the third. The seventh day, the blessing comes. Amen? Something else I want you to notice about Elijah's prayer. How often did he pray? People say seven times. I like to rephrase it. He prayed until the rain came. He just If there was no sign after the seventh time, he would have kept praying. You remember when that boy died in a previous study and Elijah prayed that the boy would be resurrected? How many times did he pray? Three times. Until the boy was resurrected. You know what that tells you about Elijah? He prays until he gets what he knows is God's will. And is it God's will that we receive the Holy Spirit? How do you know that? The Bible says so. Let me read it to you. Luke 11:13. And I want to just give you the background for this. Jesus is saying, you know, if your child asks for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So what is the most important thing that Jesus uses as an illustration of a request for God's people to persistently ask for? Jesus chooses the Holy Spirit as the thing we ought to be praying for. What were the disciples doing when the Holy Spirit fell back in Pentecost? They had put aside their differences. The Bible says they were all in one accord, and that doesn't mean a Honda. They were all in one accord spiritually. You know why it says that? Because they had been arguing among themselves which was the greatest. Isn't that right? They had a little strife and division in their church. But when they saw Jesus die on the cross and they witnessed him ascend to heaven, they realized there were more important things about where they were going to sit in the kingdom. All these people were lost. They had a burning desire to share the good news, and they prayed and put away their differences. And when they humbled themselves, remember Chronicles? They humbled themselves before the Lord. They repented of their sins. Then the blessing came. I want to read our scripture reading one more time. If my people who are called by my name, are you one of his people? You called by his name, are you a Christian? That's you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. That includes repentance. And seek my face. How are you to seek him? Jeremiah 29:13, you'll search for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I think right now if we saw fire flash from the heavens, we'd have more heart about seeking God. Amen? There's still that lackadaisical look on your faces. Religion becomes routine. We're fulfilling our obligation. We know that God wants us to keep his commandments. So here we are, church again. We wait for the sun to go down so we can do our own thing. Am I hitting a nerve? It's got to be real. Amen? Seek his face. Some of you ought to be praying for a revival in your own hearts. That the religion becomes real to you. Nothing else matters. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, that means continually praying, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. They had to kill the prophets of Baal, didn't they? Then, God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. It's a promise. Some people say, there's nothing we can do. You don't read your Bible if you think that. God's promises do have conditions. Humble yourself, seek his face, he'll give you the power to turn from your wicked ways. But first you must humble yourself and seek his face. Then, when you do this, I will hear from heaven, like you heard the prayer of Elijah, forgive their sin. What's the problem? Sin. And heal their land. That means he'll send the rain. Amen? This is what we need. Let me read something from A.W. Tozer. Before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be for the time the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive, as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. That's pretty profound. You will have as much of God as you actually want. It must be all-consuming, a desire to be filled with His Spirit. I think we ought to be pleading for the outpouring of the Spirit. You know why? Because I see evidence of a counterfeit revival going on. And I think it's time for the real thing. I think that we ought to see people who are filled with the Spirit, and the evidence of the Spirit is a turning away from sin and a turning to God, and people being converted and liberated from sin, instead of this nonsense that a revival means people rant and rave and start to babble in ecstatic utterance and fall down and hocus-pocus healings. Pardon me, friends, but this flim-flam idea of Christianity and revival is not what you see in the Bible. And I think that, I know some of us are thinking, Doug, that's not very gracious, that's not very nice, but it's from the devil. It's a counterfeit. And people are being deceived by it. And we need to speak up and say that this isn't what Jesus did. I want the real thing. How's it going to come? If my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you're going to see a little cloud coming. And God is going to send the rain. You know, there's a lot of promises in the Bible that He wants to send the rain. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God. For He's given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause. He gave you the former rain. That's Pentecost. The apostles, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. He gave that. And He will cause, this is a promise, the rain to come down to you for former rain and the latter rain in the first month. That was in the Hebrew calendar. Hosea 6:3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord wants to be in us and with us. Amen? How many of you want more of Jesus? Oh, that wasn't very convincing. Some of you don't respond no matter what I say, right? How many of you are sitting in a pew? They don't do anything. No response, no matter what, right? If you want more of Jesus, what you're really saying is, I want more of the Spirit. He said, I am going that I might send you the Comforter. Did He go? Was His sacrifice accepted? Did He purchase the right to fill us with the Holy Spirit? Then God is not watching a clock somewhere waiting until it goes tick and then it says, oh, time to send the Spirit. He's waiting for us. It's not like we're waiting for Him to get ready. He's waiting for us to get ready. He is ready. He already sent the former rain. He bought the right to send us the Comforter. He's waiting to pour out His Spirit now that He might finalize the closing events of prophecy. We need to humble ourselves and pray. And God will send the Spirit. And I think, friends, the devil is getting ready to drop the curtain and show his final act. And you and I need to be awake to what's about to happen. Here's a promise. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Would you like the refreshing of the Lord? Here's what you need to do. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. And the Lord will make flashing clouds, and He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. What are you supposed to do? Ask of the Lord rain in the time of what? In the time of the latter rain. Friends, we are in the time of the latter rain now, but we need to ask like Elijah did. Amen? Ask fervently with all our heart. And then God's going to send flashing clouds. You know what that means? Thunder and lightning. It's a storm. When you pray for the outpouring of the Spirit, are you aware you're praying for a storm? Oh, now you're not near as enthusiastic, are you? What happened to Elijah when he prayed for rain? He got wet. What happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Persecution was revived against the disciples. You read Acts chapter 8, it says a great persecution arose. Paul went out casting people in jail, executing folks like Stephen. Well, are you going to not ask for the rain because you don't want the trouble? The alternative is a famine. We're being commanded to ask for the rain. Go back to our story. He said, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime. In just a short time between the servant ran to where Ahab was stuffing his face and said, jump in your chariot, and Elijah's prayer, the sky became black with clouds. That thing came like a typhoon. And wind. And there was a heavy rain. It was raining. It wasn't cats and dogs. It was hippos and rhinos. There was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Why did he do that? I'd say good riddance if Ahab was leaving, right? For several reasons. First of all, it was pouring so hard that his windshield wipers weren't working on his chariot. He had to watch, his driver was watching Elijah run before him. Secondarily, Elijah had, for practical purposes, humiliated Ahab in front of the nation. Now he was recognizing that he was still the king, and the Bible says that Christians need to pray for the leaders. Doesn't matter whether they're good or bad, we're supposed to pray for them. Amen? and to respect their office as long as they hold their office. And he, out of respect for his office as the king of Israel, he ran before him. But there's more to it than that. The Bible tells us that this is one of the things that Jesus did. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins. That means he took his robes and tucked it into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Matthew 3:3, speaking of John the Baptist. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You see, kings used to have someone who ran before them to make sure there were no obstacles that were going to get... You know, if a chariot wheel hits a rock, it flips it. And they would run ahead and roll the rocks out of the way and prepare the path for the king. And in the same way that Elijah ran before Ahab with supernatural strength preparing his way, and John the Baptist prepared the way for the first advent of Jesus, you and I as modern Elijahs are to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus and run before the king. And you know when we're going to be running? We're not going to be singing in the rain. We're going to be running in the rain. It's going to be in a storm, friends, that we are preparing the world for Jesus coming. Can you see why we're studying Elijah right now? The story of Elijah is a duplicate of what's happening in the last days. In the same way that for 3.5 years, Jezebel, who is a type of the apostate church during the Dark Ages, manipulated Ahab, the government, to persecute God's prophets, which was like Elijah. In the same way that she did that for 3.5 years, and it happened during the Dark Ages for 1,260 years, 3.5 prophetic years, it may happen again even that same time period, I don't know. In the last days. History is going to repeat itself, I believe. And Jezebel and her daughters, the old world church and the new world church, the Protestants and Catholics and Charismatics are going to unite and persecute Bible Christians. You're saying, Doug, how can that be? Well, who was it that persecuted Elijah? His own people. Who was it that betrayed Jesus? His own people. This is the way it's always been. Organized religion, influenced by paganism, getting together with government, persecuting God's people. Elijah was the first one to live that out. It's going to happen again. And the same way God upheld him, he'll uphold us. But we need to do what he did. He prayed. He trusted God. He ate heavenly bread during that time. Amen? We're going to find that in our next study. He also got discouraged at times, and God sustained him. But the thing I want to close with is a promise. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Elijah ran before Ahab. Ahab, he went up to eat. Elijah went up to pray. Who needed the chariot? Ahab did. He said, you ride, I'll run. Elijah said to him. Because the promise is those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Amen? Jesus said, I have food you don't know about. He got strength from sharing the gospel and doing God's will. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Any of you ever heard that song before? Oh, I wish I could have found the words this week. It would have been a good time to sing it right now. But I think it's still appropriate to sing Showers of Blessing. Before you turn to that, I want to read a quote from the book Selected Messages. This is from the writings of Ellen White. Why am I getting excited about this? Because it's our most important need. The Holy Spirit is our most important need. You tell me your problem, I'll tell you the answer. It's the Holy Spirit. Everything. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work, just as Tozer said. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow His blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it's our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God promised to grant us this blessing. At Selected Messages 120. Our most earnest need is God's Spirit. Do you want the Spirit? Would you like to ask the Lord to send a storm and to saturate you with His Spirit? We need the latter rain. Amen? Jesus is coming. If that's your desire and your sentiment, please take your hymnal. Turn to 195, Showers of Blessing, and let's sing this from our hearts. I want you to sing this, not like it's the end of church, but like it's the beginning of church. I get pretty good at guessing how many people are here because we count each week. Good Shepherd counts the sheep, amen? And with probably 700 plus today, I know 700 people can make more noise to God's glory than that. Even if your singing is a joyful noise, please do something, okay? So I want you to sing with gusto. If we're praying for the Spirit, this song ought to be a prayer. Amen?
There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing.
Let me tell you what I'm afraid of. We had a good sermon today on the Holy Spirit. I enjoyed it. I don't know about you. It moved me. Good Bible message. I'm afraid we'll leave and it'll be over. I want to be different now. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to come now. And so if that's your desire, I'm going to kneel with you at the end of this next verse. And we're going to ask God to pour His Spirit on it. We want Him to pour out His Spirit for the Net 98 program. To pour out His Spirit on us as a congregation for revival in our church that will then ricochet throughout Sacramento and everywhere we broadcast. And I want to be different today. Is that your prayer? Would you like to ask the Lord for that? Let's sing the last verse with gusto.
There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that you did.
Now, this is the most important part of the service today. We're going to gather as brothers and sisters and put aside all of our differences and humble ourselves before God and confess our sins and seek His face and then expect Him to forgive our sins and to heal the land. That means send the rain. Amen? Let's kneel together if we can as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are coming now expecting great things. Our faith is based on Your promise and Your Word. Our faith is based on the stories that we've read in the Bible where Elijah prayed in faith, prayed persistently, and he experienced the refreshing. Lord, we know that this prayer needs to begin with our admitting our faults, our humbling ourselves before You. You are God. We've all sinned, Lord. We've all fallen severely short of Your ideal for us and Your glory. Lord, I pray that you will forgive our sins. I cannot confess specifically for each person here, but right now in our hearts we individually confess our specific sins. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for our pride, for the unforgiveness we have demonstrated towards brothers and sisters and striving for the highest place. We pray, Lord, you'll forgive us for being preoccupied with the things of this world. And like Ahab, sometimes we're so concerned with the needs of the flesh and carnally minded, we forget the important thing is being spiritually minded. Lord, our sins are innumerable. We know they're all recorded. We're asking you that you now paint them clean in the blood of Jesus. Forgive our sins. We thank you because you promised if we confess our sins that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And Lord, we're coming now confessing and we're accepting that cleansing. Now, Lord, we're all telling you that we need the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit much more than we even realize. And Lord, we even need to want the Holy Spirit more than we want Him. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our indifference. I pray, Lord, that you can help us be completely absorbed and consumed with a desire to be filled with your Spirit. Help us to long after your Spirit as the parched and barren land soaks up the water. Lord, we're getting ready to engage in battle with the enemy in the Net 98 program. We know that it's not in our might or our power, but it's in your Spirit that we're going to experience victory. Lord, I pray that we will see the outpouring of your Spirit. Send the latter rain. You've told us to ask, and you promise you'll send it. We know this means there'll be struggles, there may be storms, but Lord, we want your Spirit, because in essence that means Jesus in us. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for coming into our church today. And as we go from this place, I pray we can claim that promise. You are with us and watching everywhere we go. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.